Okay, let's go to the book of John, chapter 3. And I'm going to just do a brief review for everyone, just to kind of recap what we have studied so far, because it's important that we get these. I have 10 things, 10 points that I've listed as what I've called the essential points of evangelism. That is, these 10 things are 10 things that are absolutely necessary to, in order for us to be able to give the gospel to someone. They're necessary, they're vital, and if you take out any one of them, then you're essentially giving someone a false gospel, especially if you deny one. Some people, we've discussed this before, but some people know certain things already, and so, but as far as giving the gospel, all of these things are essential to someone understanding and believing the gospel. Okay, so those essential points are, number one, God. That seems obvious, right? And God is being the creator, God being the originator. That's the key part. Salvation is of the Lord. It was God's idea. And really, these things also kind of overlap, and they're mutually supporting to one another. The next is the concept of sin. So that's number two. Number three, Jesus Christ, which includes his identity, who he is, and his sinlessness. Then you have the scriptures, which of course are the basis and the source of all gospel truth. It's the only way that we can know these things. Then you have the death of Christ, which includes substitution for sinners. It includes his blood shed and sin being upon him, all of those things. Then you have Christ, of course, Christ's resurrection, the fact that he is alive. A dead Savior can't save anyone. And then you have the concept of the truth of repentance. And repentance, there are a few verses that directly state that a person must repent and believe the gospel. There are some, but they're fewer in number than other verses, especially verses that deal with faith and trusting in Christ. But as we'll see today, I hope today, the concept of repentance is kind of implied in a lot of different things, especially when you talk about sin. And so you have repentance, then you, of course, have faith. Number nine is righteousness, and that is a key concept. How many of you are familiar with, if you study missiology, which is the study of mission work, which is evangelism and things like that, that sometimes in that study, you learn about different kinds of cultures. They call it warm climate cultures and cold climate cultures and shame cultures and guilt cultures. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say that? And so a lot of cultures in Asia, whether it's Far East or Western Asia, which includes Israel, are what are called shame cultures. In other words, the primary thing when talking about morality and right and wrong, the primary consideration is the shame, the way it appears to others, right? Whereas the Bible, and remember, the Bible is written by, I mean, what we read here, most of these things are written by Jewish people, Paul in particular, in the New Testament. But what he concentrates on is not so much the shame, but the guilt, which is a Western idea, And so it's just a different way to look at that, you know, and the problem is, and here's what you may or may not know, is that in the southern United States, our culture is a shame culture. What does that mean? That means down here in the South, and I'm a boy of the South too, but down here in the South, people are often more concerned with how their wrong makes them look than the fact that it's wrong. And that's just reality, and that's why you're as a Southerner, if you're from the South or if you're from the North, you know the difference. Up North, people just they have a much high tolerance for shame, and so they'll just you know, they'll slam the door in your face. They don't care what you think about it, about them, and because that's not as big of a deal to them as it is down here, as far as, you know, broadly speaking with culture. But anyhow, when we look at number nine is righteousness. Righteousness is a concept that doesn't deal so much in shame, unless you're referring to shame before God. It deals in guilt. Righteousness and unrighteousness is a judicial kind of thing. It has to do with court. And that's the way you see it in Scripture. The last one is number 10. Essential point of salvation is the nature of salvation. You might say saved from or to what, right? Save or from or to what? And so those are all important, essential parts of when we try to give the gospel to someone. So we're going to be in John chapter 3. We're going to begin reading right around verse number 15. Pick up where we left off from last time. All right, John 3. All right, let's pray, and then we'll look at verse number 15 again. Our Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to study your word here in Sunday school. And I pray for your people, Lord, please bless them and protect them and teach them your ways, your word. Lord, I pray just as you were when you were upon the earth, you were a skilled evangelist. Indeed, you were the first of the kind. Lord, we follow your example, just like you spoke with Matthew, who is sitting at the receipt of custom, and you spoke to the Samaritan woman and many, many others about their soul. So, Lord, you would help us to be equipped to effectively give the gospel and to deal with people where they are and to call them to come to Jesus. So, Lord, help us, teach us, Lord. But, Lord, none of it matters if we're not willing to actually open our mouth and talk to people and make it a priority. So, Lord, please help us. Lord, teach us your ways. Help us to follow your path in this way. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have in verse number 15, and this is what we covered last time, you know, in the context of Moses and the serpent in the wilderness, it says in verse number 15 that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, the key thing we looked at at the very end of our lesson last week was the word that. Remember, every word in the Bible is significant, and just that little four-letter word that connects the whosoever and the faith in verse 15 to the cross in verse 14. Let me read verse 14 and 15 without the that and kind of follow along with the way it's stated. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And we say, okay, period. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. You see, without the word that, there's no connection made between the Lord being on the cross in verse 14, which is what the serpent pictures, and whosoever believeth. And this is an important point as we consider the what the Bible says about who Jesus died for. Because the fact is, the truth of Scripture is that Christ died for every man. He tasted death for every man. And that's seen here. Just like the serpent was lifted up for as many as would look, right? It was open to every person. It wasn't some people could see the serpent lifted up and some people could not. That's why the word whosoever is there. You see, it all matches with the biblical account of the serpent in the wilderness. And so we go down to verse number 16. Of course, we're very familiar with this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So as we pick up, what I'm trying to show you as we look at these verses, and I'm going to try to go fast today because I want to get through other passages that are key, some key passages that you might use when you're explaining the gospel to someone. I want you to see the essential points of the gospel, those 10 points. I want you to see them in the text so that you can explain it to someone that you might be talking to about the Lord using those verses. So verse 16 and verse 17 explains, introduces a figure that we haven't really seen in this passage. And you know what that figure is? God. And that's the first essential point, right? Notice it says, for God so loved the world. So you could see the origin of this, of everything we read here, from the serpent in the wilderness, which is the picture, whosoever believeth, the cross, all of that started with a God who founded and imagined, we might say, the salvation plan from the very, I mean, this is from the very beginning. If they're, you know, in the beginning, you can't go any further back than that, right? That's where God loved humanity. God made a way. Again, we talked about on Wednesday night, salvation is of the Lord. It started with Him. He did it all, and He offers it to us as a free gift. Right? So this is not something we figure out and we do. It's really something we receive. God has done it. And this is what this is indicating to us. And you can see the motive is He loved the world. And He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we see God's love to those who are sinful and perishing, especially in the context of the serpent, people who are dying, right? That's the context of this. Notice the word perish. Perish. Now, the word perish is used in a number of different ways in the Bible. Someone in the scripture, you can find the word perish referring to people who die physically, who perish. But remember, this goes back to the last point, which is, what is the nature of salvation? What are we talking about? Is God saying, whosoever believeth in Him should not die? No. You see why that's important? Cambodians sometimes would think that, because the word that we use for, well, it's the same as English, the word we use for eternal life, everlasting life, is jivit akal jinet, which means everlasting life. And so they assume, they're thinking physical. They're thinking physical. There were Cambodians that literally thought I was saying that if they believed in Christ, they would never die. And you know, probably comes to your mind a verse or two where Jesus said something to that effect. But again, He's speaking in the spiritual realm. And that's what we have here. He's not saying if you believe in Him, you'll never die physically, never be put in a casket, never be buried in the ground. This is everlasting life. This is life higher than that. And so, when we see the word perish, that's the reverse of that. So this is not just physical death. This is eternal death, much more serious. And the only way to escape that is faith in Christ. You see that? Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ is the sole requirement for salvation. So we see, you see in the word perish, you see eternal judgment. You know, I mean, listen, when you're talking to someone, this is a, I know sometimes our tendency, because we don't want to, you know, I mean, nobody likes to hear bad news, and we don't like to tell bad news, but our tendency is to maybe shy away from the negatives. But Jesus did not shy away from the negatives. He said, now, He didn't just pounce on the negatives constantly, but He did say, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. That means they're perishing. That means we can, this is a verse, a valid verse. If you're talking to someone, you can pause there and say, this is where you are right now. Perishing. You see what I'm saying? This is a valid scriptural truth that you can present from the text of Scripture. Because remember, Scripture is the basis. And it says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Again, when you're dealing with someone on the subject of sin, which is what we call the condition of man, that's what sin, that when we talk about the essential point of sin, what we're talking about is the condition of man. In sin, he is, what have we covered so far? He is an enemy of God. He is perishing. He is a sinner. He is condemned. Now, condemn, you remember what I said at the beginning? Condemn is a guilt question, right? It's a judicial word, like a judge. And so I would encourage you, whenever you're talking to someone, if you want to illustrate these truths, an illustration of a judge and a court can be very helpful, because it really clears away a lot of maybe the assumptions that we have. Because, you know, even I know courts are not always just, but we do have this ideal in our mind. This is the way it's supposed to be. And when you see the Lord as the judge, well, then you see the way it will be. And then you see in verse number 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Again, faith is the only requirement. Verse number 19, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Now, we've already talked about this before, but remember, we cannot race directly to the gospel and to the cross until we first have done that preparatory work talking about where someone is before God. Why do you need a physician if you're not sick? Why do you need your Savior if you're not perishing? This is where you get that information. This, remember, who is the Lord speaking to in this passage? He's talking to Nicodemus. He's dealing with a person who is perishing. The Lord is being the evangelist in this passage. And you know what he's doing? He's dealing with the fact that Nicodemus loves darkness. He's dealing with where Nicodemus is. That's why he's talking to him about it. It's not just for us. He's also talking to Nicodemus. Men love darkness rather than light. Dealing with a person where they are. And you see, what is the condemnation? Well, it's obviously verse number 19, it's sin. Verse number 19 says it's sin. All right, let's go to Romans chapter 3. Now, you all are familiar with this verse. I know these things are repeating, but the reason they're repeating is because the essential points of the gospel are essential. So they have to be covered in different ways. So let's just quickly go through these. Romans chapter 3, verse number 24. Of course, you're familiar with verse number 23. Maybe I put the wrong verse down. Look at verse 21 to get the context here. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Notice righteousness. What is righteous? Notice exclusion of works. There's no works. Righteousness of God without the law. You see that? Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, there's the scripture, also an essential point. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. So you have the righteousness of God. You know what that is? That's the standard. We're going to see it in a minute, in verse number 23. Note, well, I'll just go ahead and read it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I was looking at a video a couple days ago, and it was a man who has a ministry on college campuses, and he said, he was approached by a girl, and she said, she didn't say, what do I need to do to go to heaven? But she said, what is the standard for me to go to heaven? She framed it like that. And you know what his answer was? And this is the right answer. What's the standard? Anybody want to take a shot at it? It's absolute perfection. And that is a biblical answer. What did Jesus say when the rich young ruler came to him? He said, good master. And he says, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one God, that is God. So, and the girl was like, okay, so you're telling me in this video, she said, so you're telling me it's absolute perfection. And so she asked him to follow up, Well, are there people in heaven? He said, well, yeah, there are people in heaven. He said, so are those people absolutely perfect? He said, no, they're not absolutely perfect. But you see where it's going, right? Look at the verse. Don't believe me. Look what it says. Even the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is absolute, right? Even the righteousness of God, how do you get that kind of righteousness? Which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. So you get these are core truths of Scripture. You get righteousness by trusting in Jesus. You can show someone this from the text of Scripture. And it continues, for all have sinned, that's the universality of sin, we know that, and come short of the glory of God. So all in this, in the standard of God's righteousness, you can show, look, there is no person that has met that. You have not met that. You're not going. Right? That is what the Bible teaches. The only way you're going is if you have perfect righteousness, and there's only one way to get it. It's not in you. There goes your works. It's trusting in Christ. That's all seen here. All right? Notice what it says in verse number 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Notice, justified, made righteous. Again, that subject comes up over and over and over again. How is a person justified? Not only by trusting in Christ, but upon the basis of Christ's redemption. Christ's redemption, his death on the cross. Verse number 25, whom God has set forth, there's God again, to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Propitiation. How many of you know what this word means? It's a good word, good word. It means, this is what the dictionary says, to make well-disposed or favorably inclined, to win or regain the favor of, to appease, to conciliate. You know how most of this world, and when you're talking to someone about the Lord, you can go, you talk to 9 out of 10 people. Here's what you're going to find. You can talk to 9 out of 10 people, and you are safe to assume that they think they must propitiate God themselves. And here's the way they think. Remember, to win or gain the favor of, to appease, to conciliate. So here's what they think. I know I've done wrong. Therefore, I must do right. God will then accept me. That's propitiation. You see it? And this is what almost everyone believes. At their core belief. Even if they spread a little bit of Jesus in the midst, they kind of throw Jesus in there a little bit, ultimately they must propitiate themselves before God. They must do whatever God requires to make him happy so that he'll let them into his heaven. But this verse says the opposite. This verse says, God set forth the way to have propitiation. Through Christ's blood. You see that? God did it. This is just foundational. God did it himself. Look at chapter 4, verse number 24. Verse 23 for context. Notice what it says. Now it was not written for him, for his sake alone, that it, that is faith, or righteousness rather, was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it, righteousness, shall be imputed, if we believe, salvation by faith alone, on him that raised up Jesus, that's God, our Lord, from the dead, that's his resurrection, who was delivered, that's the cross, for our offenses, the reason, sin, and was raised again for our justification, righteousness by faith. You see all that? In these two verses, you see all these points, bop, 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 bop. You know, if you and I are going to be effective witnesses and we're going to effectively explain the gospel, and Remember, being an evangelist is not just about explaining the gospel. It's really about dealing with an individual, dealing with a person who is in sin. That's what it's really about. Persuading, convincing, explaining, help them to see where they're at and what the answer is, that God has provided the answer. So it's not just about, oh, I know the facts of the gospel, boom, boom, boom. But it's actually, you know, it's like a medical student. It's like a medical student. A medical student knows a bunch of stuff, right? He knows far more stuff than we know. But it's not just about being a medical student and knowing stuff. You have to deal with individual people and using what you know to deal with their specific case, right? To bring them to proper treatment. And this is what it means to be an evangelist. So in order to do that, we have to prepare ourselves, and we have to understand what people think and where they're at and how to answer those questions that they might have, or combat the assumptions or the strongholds that they might have in their mind. Look at chapter 5, verse number 6. Verse number 6, I'm going to just go through these fast. For when we were yet without strength, there's our sinfulness, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's our state right there, our condition. Christ being the substitute for the sinner. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. There's none good, no, not one. Verse number 8, but God commendeth, there's God, he's the originator. Salvation is of the Lord. Commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, our condition, Christ died for us. Listen, we have to, if we are going to effectively give the gospel to people, we have to get through to their minds. We have to get past the jargon, especially here. I've said this before, but it needs repeating. Everybody knows the phraseology, Christ died for us. They know that, no matter what Christian version religion that they have. Everybody knows the terminology. You have to get past that. And the best way you get past it is by taking the opportunity to explain what that means. Explain what is the significance of that? And when you do, that gives you an opportunity to touch on sin. It gives you an opportunity to touch on man's condition, where that person is. It gives you an opportunity to tell about who Christ is, why he came, what is the result of him dying for us. How do you get that benefit? All of those things. But if we immediately just accept, oh, yeah, Christ died for us, yeah, it shuts it down. How many of you have been shut down in that way because someone knew the right words to answer? We're like, right? Jargon is dangerous. It tricks people into thinking they know what they're talking about or that they believe these things. Jargon is dangerous. You know, this is a rabbit trail a little bit. How many of you are familiar with it, with a catechism? Y'all know what a catechism is? Catechism is usually comes in the forms of questions and answers. They have the shorter and the longer catechism. Anyway, the idea is, and catechisms are very old. The idea is a question is posed by the preacher, as an example. The preacher poses a question, and the congregation repeats an answer that they've memorized. Now, I know we memorize verses in our class, right? You know, verses of Scripture to get the Scripture in our mind and in our heart. And it's not that that kind of thing is bad, but here's the great danger of it, is that it puts the truths in your mouth, but not in your heart. And it actually teaches you to use jargon. And that is dangerous. That is dangerous. Again, not all bad, but you know, that's one reason why, like, you know, in Baptist churches, you know, of our tradition, that's not something you see. We don't talk a lot about that. And when you do see churches that are going in a reformed direction, you usually also see catechisms come up. That's usually how it usually goes. And, you know, again, at its early stages, it might not be a huge deal, but it can create problems later. It really can. I know because I lived it. I know the prayers and I know the things. I know the answers, you know, that I was taught and I know the right things to say. None of it mattered. None of it mattered if the truth was not in one's heart. So, okay. So we're in chapter 5, verse number 9. Look at what it says. Much more then, being now justified, there's the concept of righteousness, by his blood, the way one gets righteousness, by the cross, we shall be saved from wrath through him. See that? This is how you get righteousness. For if when we were enemies, that's our state before God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, that's how we cross from being an enemy to a friend. The cross. No other way. Repentance. Penance. There's a little bit of difference there. Anybody know the difference between repentance and penance? I know it's just two words, but or two letters. What do you think? Exact. Penance is not a scriptural idea. The penance idea is I am going to do these things to show my repentance. And when I do these things, God will forgive me. Wrong. Wrong. The Lord only says repent, which is an act of the heart. Like Sister Aguilar said, it's a recognition of where we are and an unwillingness to continue there. If that's real, it'll have fruit to come out later. But the idea that we're paying for it or in some way making up for it is just false. The truth is, listen, when you're a believer and you sin against God and you mess up, the Lord doesn't say, well, you got to go say this number of prayers or anything like that. No. The moment you repent and confess what you have done, at that moment, before any other action is taken, he forgives you. It's not contingent upon some other set of things you must do. That is from Genesis to Revelation a scriptural truth. And there's no contradiction. It's not just, okay, I'll forgive you if you do A, B, C, and D. No, that's penance. The Lord sees the heart. So he sees if a heart is repentant toward him in sin. The same is true when we're talking about someone and their salvation. The Lord immediately sees the heart. Excuse me. And let's go to chapter 10, Romans chapter 10. Verse number 9, you all are familiar with these verses, I'm sure. You probably read them to people before. But again, let's see the essential points here. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Notice that. We talk about faith a lot, but what is true faith? True faith is not being able to repeat something. True faith is when the heart is relying on that thing. That's what trust means. That's what faith means. It's not just, yeah, I believe that's true. For with the heart man believeth unto, and here's our word again, what? Righteousness. Righteousness by faith. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Verse 13 is a favorite verse, right? Verse 13 is a favorite verse. It's a good verse. Verse 13 deals directly with salvation. I know some, you know, last week we talked about the sinner's prayer and some of the issues and problems with the sinner's prayer. But we ought not overcorrect and negate what this verse 13 is saying. It is absolutely saying, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But that call is a call based upon what? Based upon faith. Look at the next verse. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? So this is, and again, hearkening back to our lesson last week, this is the great danger of the sinner's prayer, is that it's just repeating words and no faith. That's the problem. This call comes from the heart of faith. See it? This call, and the truth is, when you're talking to someone and you've explained the gospel and they understand where they stand before God, you don't have to prime the pump like a lot. If a person truly understands and believes what the Lord has said about them and the claims of Christ, there's a certain level of gravity and seriousness to that that makes them want to seek the Lord. You know what I'm saying? And part of that is calling out to him. Calling out to him. If you knew in physical things, earthly things, if you knew that you were in danger and that you really had no means of help, you would ask for help, right? You would ask, right? It'll just come out. And so it is when a person truly embraces the truths of Scripture about themselves and about the Lord. Just comes out. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right. Well, I think we'll knock off there because we are out of time. All right. Let's pray.